Go to Genesis, book of Genesis, 37. And I forgot to tell you, today is Wednesday. No, I saved it. I didn't forget. I misspoke there. Today is Wednesday, September the 21st, 2011. I'm not senile, but I believe this. I believe there are such things as tough times. I am not one of those folks that says everything is okay. Everything's always good. Everything's always fun. Everything's always roses. No. Sometimes there's tough times. We talked about it before, how I knew a fella who would call me every once in a while, and he'd get on to me if I acted like I was tired or if I was frustrated about something. He said, "No, man, brother, you got to be excited. Enthusiasm is Latin for God in you, and you got to be enthusiastic, and you got to be happy, because if you're not happy, you don't love Jesus." And I know I love Jesus, and I wasn't happy, so I figured he was wrong and not me. And I would just tell him, I'd just say, "Well, you know, I remember Jesus saying, it's being said of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." And then I'd hang up on him. And that made me feel better than anything else there in that day. The point is, though, guys, we live in a real world. There are days that are going to be tough. Now, I do believe that God made today. And I do believe that we should rejoice and be glad in it. I don't think that's a slogan. I don't think that was meant just for a bumper sticker or some kind of enthusiastic sales meeting. I really believe that God made today. And that means that there is promise in every day that God is going to work something good. I may not know what it is. I may not think I can hang on until He shows it to me. But I believe that. I live with that kind of faith. I believe these words about Joseph will teach us how to do that. But to honest, admit first, there are some tough times. Now, a couple of review questions. From last week, when we started looking back at Joseph's family, at his family tree, at his ancestors, we learned some things about tough times. That sometimes tough times come because of family mistakes that are made years, generations before, and we inherit the consequences of those decisions, of those personalities, of those lifestyles. But what did we learn? Do you remember? Can anybody give me one lesson we learned from last week? When we're looking at Abraham, as he favored a son, and I'm not throwing rocks at Abraham. I mean, Isaac was the promised son, but he had another one named Ishmael. And because there was a choice of one over the other, it brought about some tension. And then we looked at Isaac as he willfully chose. I won't use that word with Abraham, but Isaac willfully chose to favor Esau over Jacob. And then we look at Jacob, and he willfully chooses to favor Joseph over the other brothers. So what did we learn? What did we learn about family? I say it again. Family does not determine your worth. If you didn't hear it last week, hear it this week. If you didn't write it down last week, write it down this week. Family doesn't determine your worth. If you came from a dysfunctional family, and that's a real popular word these days, if you came from a dysfunctional family, does not mean that you have to be dysfunctional. Now, will you have to deal with some things that nobody else has to deal with? Yeah. Will you have to overcome some barriers and some trends and some ways about you that others won't? Yeah. But it doesn't determine your worth. God made you, and that's a settled deal. He made you good. He made you wonderful. He made you precious. Now, what else did I learn? Can you give me one more lesson, and I'll shut up about the last week? I like this one. This one, I like both of these. In fact, I liked all of those, so I won't pick a favorite. But I got to tell you, I like this one. Your family does not determine your will. We've watched it, folks. We've watched it in this room. We've watched people, in spite of their family influences, in spite of their family traditions, in spite of their family's teaching, behavior, actions or reactions, we've seen people choose grit their teeth, clench their fist, stomp their foot, and make good things happen in their life. They've turned their lives around because they've chosen to please God instead of their families. Now, that is not an easy thing to do. That is not an easy thing to do. Because when you start trying to buffer yourself from your family, when you start trying to differentiate yourself from your family, when you start trying to say, I'm going to stand on the Lord's side instead of my family's side, what does family tend to do? Oh man, sometimes families will pout. And they'll just say, well, it's just going to be that way. Just let them. I wish that was the case most of the time, but most of the time that's not. When you begin to differentiate from them, when you begin to buffer yourself from them, they'll ratchet up the pressure. They will start to do things and say things that they don't really mean, don't really think, but they'll say and do those things to get you to come back to them, get you to react to them. And what you have to do is be on guard that you don't let them, whatever method they try, crying or cursing, you don't let them control you. You will yourself to please the Lord. We're going to see that in Joseph at some point in his life. Now, when we read about it today in 37, we're not going to see it yet. But keep that in mind. 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. That was the land God promised Abraham. That was the land that God promised Isaac. That was the land God promised to Jacob. So of course he's going to live there. Now this is the account of Jacob, it says. Joseph, a young man of 17. Now stop a second. 17 years old. Now I only want guys to talk. Only guys. Tell me what... You're going to have to do a... It's going to have to be a generalization, and I understand that. It's going to have to be stereotypical, and I understand that that's not fair. But since we don't have any 17-year-old guys sitting in here, I don't care what you say about them, all right? And it's been so long since I was 17. And they may have skipped that year. I don't remember. What's a 17-year-old boy like?
Know-it-all.
Know-it-all. What's a 17-year-old boy like? I'm just going to repeat these. Stupid.
Judgmental.
I'm sorry, judgmental. 17-year-old boy.
Cocky.
17-year-old boy.
Promiscuous.
I want to have fun. What? 17-year-old boys.
Someone said reckless.
Reckless. 17-year-old boys.
Hard-headed.
And the problem is sometimes 17 doesn't stop at 17, if you know what I mean. All right. Anyway, I don't know. I can't tell you that about Joseph. I just know he was 17. But there are some things said about Joseph, and that's who we're going to talk about first, is Joseph. There's some things said about Joseph that may give us an indication that the family trends, the generational trends that had taken place in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were taking place also in him. First one that jumps out at me is where he was tending flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Just make a little note. What did he do? I knew somebody's going to say the word tattle. And I don't know, there were two sins in my family growing up. There were two sins that boys would commit that were unpardonable sins. If you lied, you could have hands laid on you until you were ugly. And for some of us, it was too late. We were already there. And the other one was, you don't tattle. Now, I always had a hard time, sometimes I had a hard time understanding the difference between tattling and telling the truth for someone's big brother. Ties a rope around his feet, throws it over a limb in the biggest tree in our front yard, has his three little brothers pull him up. When we pull him up, he's a good... He's as high as the ceiling. I mean, it's 10 foot high or more. He's hanging 10 feet above ground, head first, and he tells us to tie it off. Well, we wrap it around a tree, and we tie a knot, and the only kind of knot we know, we didn't get to go to Boy Scouts. We just tied an old granny knot that just tied... So the harder, the more weight he put on it, the tighter it got. The longer it stayed, the tighter it got. He decided he'd had enough and he wanted us to get him down. We couldn't untie the knot. What do we do? You can't go tell your dad. That's tattletale. You can't be a tattletale. You can't go tell mom because that'd be the tattletale. You can't be a tattletale. So we just went and got a butcher knife. Biggest of the three is hacking at the rope. Now, if he cuts through the rope, what happens? We plant my big brother's head in the dirt. And folks, in our front yard, it was like that pavement out there. That pavement would give before our front yard did. And we'd have stuck his head in the ground. And his soul would have gone into glory. My dad pulls up just while we're working on that rope. He said, "Hey, ho, ho, boys, ho." But we were not tattletales, all right? I sometimes had a hard time, and I tried to teach my kids. I didn't want them to be a tattletale. But sometimes you got to say something to protect somebody, right? Sometimes you need to say, "Hey, ho, watch out, watch out. Something bad's going to happen here." That's true with brothers and sisters. It's true with good friends. It's good with brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes you got to start waving your hands at them, get their attention, and say, "Hey, don't do that. That ain't the right way to go." And sometimes if they won't listen, you got to go get somebody to help you get them stopped. I don't know. All it was involved in Joseph giving them a bad report, but I noticed their reaction to him. You know what the reaction was? Said three times in this the next few verses. Hated him, hated him, hated him. And couldn't say anything good about him. These brothers don't like the fact that he told on them. Now that may mean that he was being a tattletale. Maybe he was being a little proud prince of a fella. Maybe he was being a little cocky. Maybe he was being the 17-year-old stereotype. Maybe we were seeing in him the same kind of arrogance that we saw in Jacob when he was dealing with his brother Esau. I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me. But I just know his reaction. The reaction of his brother was they hated him. Now keep reading. And we're still looking at Joseph. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And I don't have time to deal with Jacob for a second. But for a second, so let me say this to you. You show your children favoritism, you're hurting that child. You're not just hurting the other children, you're hurting that child. You're doing damage to that child. Melanie was telling me a while back that Mackenzie, when she was in the second or third grade, the teacher made her the class monitor and have her stand at the front of the room, and anybody that talked while the teacher was out of the room, write their names on the board. Now, the teacher was proud and said, "You know, Mackenzie is mature enough that she's able to handle this kind of responsibility." Third graders, yeah. Uh-huh. And Mackenzie came home and told Mom, said, "Mom, I get to be the classroom monitor." Mom called the teacher and said, "Let's don't do that to my daughter, because what happens when you show favoritism? You hurt that child too." So you got to be careful about favoritism. Because when you show favoritism, you not only hurt the other people, you hurt that child. Jacob was doing what had been done to him, and why he repeated it, I don't know, but he did. And so often, that's what happens in us. If you've had trouble in your past with your family, more likely, more often than not, we repeat the cycle rather than break the cycle. Folks, it's time for us to break some of the cycles that have taken place in our lives. Keep reading. He loved Joseph more than the other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe. My old Bible said a coat of many colors. Some old Bibles say it's a coat with sleeves. This one says ornamented. I don't know if it was sequin, Liberace looking jacket. I don't know. And that may give you an indication that Joseph was a little bit on the princely side, you know. But look at verse 4. Here's what I wanted to show you. When his brother saw, I hate that word. I circled it a long time ago. When his brother saw that their father loved him more, I don't guess there's any way you can keep from your feelings. You know, you can like somebody better than you like somebody else. But nobody else has to see it. You may like one of your kids better than another one. They may be more likable. But don't you show it. But that Jacob showed it, and they saw it, and they loved. He said, they saw that his father loved him more than them, and they hated him, and could not speak a word, kind word about him. Now we're going to come back to it. Keep reading. Joseph had a dream. Now we're still focused on Joseph. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Underline it. They didn't just hated him, they hated him all the more. They didn't just hate him because he had a special coat. They hated him because he had these special dreams. Now that would have been bad enough, but he tells them the dreams. There's where I think maybe a little indication that Jacob may have been a little bit on the, I'm a little bit better than everybody else, princely side, because he tells them the dream, and here's what he says. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheath rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, what does any bunch of big brothers think about a little brother saying something like that? It's hard enough for big brothers to put up with a little brother anyway. But when he starts telling them dreams, and my dream, my sheath, of my, he, y'all bow down. Keep reading. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Do you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more. Underline it, circle it three times. They hated him. They hated him all the more. They hated him all the mostest. They hated him because of his dream and what he had said. Wasn't the dream, it was also what he had said. Keep reading. Then he had another dream. Now, folks, honest, and I gotta, here's where I want to make the point, and then we'll get off of it. Sometimes when people mistreat you, sometimes when people react negatively to you, it is real easy to just blame them. Well, that's just their problem. And I hear it, and I'm not pointing any fingers, but I hear it. I hear it a lot. Well, that's just their problem. If they got a problem with me, that's their problem. Honest, sometimes, folks, if people are reacting negatively to you, it may be because of a certain way you're treating them. I'm not telling you Joseph was wrong. I'm not saying he was sinning. I get a little hint of it. I get a little whiff of a little princely arrogance in here. But I know in my life, I've known people that didn't react to me like I thought they would react to me. What I want to do is say that it's their problem. They're the ones that have got the problem. Honest, what it may be is I may have acted in a way that created this kind of reaction. So I at least ought to pay attention to that. If you got a wife or if you got a husband that reacts to you in a way that's not what you would like, maybe what you ought to consider, instead of pointing a finger and saying, I know, that's there, rather than pointing the finger at them, what you might ought to do is think, I wonder what I could do to be different. What can I do differently that would help them? Now, is that biblical? Bible readers, tell me, is that a biblical thought? To consider how somebody's reacting to me and me to adjust the way I treat them. Yeah. Jesus taught us. We've forgotten the teaching because we gave it a label and stuck it on a bookmark and forgot all about it after it became a bookmark. Treat other people like you'd want to be treated. And Paul taught us, 1 Corinthians, he said, I become all things to all men. I told you about the guy that time that told me his wife was ready to leave him. His wife left him. And she was, that's it. She was out of there. And he's sitting in my office telling me why. And I said, well, why would she do that? And he starts telling me, he's not hiding it. Sometimes I get angry and sometimes I'm this and I'm this and I'm this. And before I could respond, before I could offer any counsel, before I could even say, you ought to read your Bible and pray at least, he said, but I can't help it. That's the way I am. That's the way my granddaddy was. That's the way my daddy was. And that's the way I am. That's just the way I am. If she can't handle it, I guess she's just going to leave. Okay. And she did. He was exactly right. Except he was dead wrong. Because to make that kind of statement says that you have no ability to change. And you have no responsibility to change. Folks, Jesus put the responsibility on us to treat people like they need to be treated. Now, sometimes you like to tease, but your friend, your mate, your co-worker can't take teasing. It's not up to them to learn your personality. It's up to you to adjust to them. It's what Jesus did with people. It's what Paul did with people. Peter had a little bit of trouble with that, right? I think Joseph might have, could have learned to adjust, to change the way he acted. We're going to find out he does. But with these brothers, he just kept pouring it on. Here he is, another dream. He said, had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." That's just what they wanted to hear, right? And I'm sure if you could read between the lines, they hated him all the mostest, right? Then he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father's rebuked him. Father finally said, "That's it. What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Now, are they going to bow down? Those of you who've read your Bible,
yeah.
Are they going to bow down? So he's not telling them anything wrong. He's telling them what God's telling him. Is he telling them in a way maybe they probably don't need to hear it? Yeah, maybe so. I don't know. But I know this, his brothers were jealous of him. Mark it. They hated him all the more. Hated him. Couldn't speak anything nice to him. Hated him all the more. Hated him all the more. And now they're jealous of him. His brothers reacted to him in a way that was wrong. We'll talk about their wrong in a second. Our point is, we need to pay attention to how people are reacting to us, because maybe, just maybe, we bear some responsibility in that. Now, number two. Sometimes brothers can be a bother. Sometimes your brothers can be the best thing in your life. And I'm telling you, Joseph is going to be the one they love the most here in a minute. It's not going to be many chapters over, and they're going to be bowing down to him and thanking God that Joseph is alive and that he saved them from dying in a famine. But at this point, they hate him. Hate him and hate him. It says it three times, folks. So let's make note of it and let's deal with it. Because there are people in your life you do not like. We're Christians. We have to love everybody. Yeah, right. Let's be honest. There are some people we do not like. There are some people that we do not love. There are some people that we hate. All right? Now, I'm going to say this and get off the point because it's not in the text. Are there some people, are there some characteristics of some people that the Bible says God hates?
Yes.
Yes. That's the truth. Proverbs 6 gives you a whole list of them. It is right for us to hate what God hates. It's right for us to hate what God hates as it's right for us to love what God loves. I am not, in this next section, not talking about that kind of hate. I'm not talking about that kind of righteous anger. I'm talking about what these brothers do to him. Do they have any right to hate him?
But you're not speaking in biblical terms. You're speaking brother
rivalry. Do they have any right to hate him? No. I don't care how you spin that. They don't have any right. Was he responsible for the father treating him like the favorite son? No. Now, can they hate that he's treated like a favorite son? Yes. Can they hate the wrong but still not hate the person? Man, I hope that's possible. I hope that's possible. Because if it's not, what does that do to somebody like me, folks, who is on record as having an obvious public sin? When you hate the sin, if you cannot separate sin from sinner, you end up hating the sinner. People end up hating me because of what I did. And they do. And there are people that do, and I hate that. I understand it. But are they right to do that? No, they're not right to do that. Now again, we're not talking about hating what God hates right now. We're talking about hating something that's not... They hated Joseph. And Joseph didn't cause them to hate him. Now, was he a little princely? Yeah. But you know what you chalk that up to? He's 17 years old. I'm amazed, I love you, but I'm amazed at how many of you can be thrown off your ball game and can just get all in a dither when somebody on Facebook defriends you. I hear people, and they'll call me or they'll email me or they'll come for counseling and they'll say, my friend defriended me. Is that what it's called, defriended? Unfriended me? De-Facebooked me. You know what you do? Yeah. Treat them just like they treat you. No, you know what you do? Just figure it had to be a technical glitch and ask them to befriend you again. Send them one of them. What do you do? Friend request. Send them one every day for about 30 days. Make them turn you down every time. I hear people do it to get their feelings hurt. A 17-year-old boy will say something to him, and I think, 17-year-old boys? What do 17-year-old boys know? I'm standing in the front yard. We're living in Ohio. Standing in the front yard at our little old house, David and I are playing. Little old boy comes walking down from school, rolling his. Comes down from, and he's second, third grade. He ain't real big in his britches, but too big for his britches, if you know what I mean. He's telling a friend, and he's cussing like a truck driver, man. He is just letting it rip. And I stop him. Me and David are out there playing. I said, hey, boy, don't talk like that in front of my house. You're not going to talk like it. Well, he went to calling me everything but what I am, old, fat, and white. And I was telling somebody that, said, well, did that hurt your feelings? I said, no, it didn't hurt my feelings. He's a third grader. What did third grade? Remember I brought him into the world, I can take him out kind of thing? I can drive, he can't. I can go to McDonald's when I want to. I can buy me all the french fries I want. Do you see? We let people hurt our feelings. They hated old Joseph because he had these dreams. They hated Joseph because their dad had given him a coat. Hate what happened, but you don't hate the person. Hate that your feelings got hurt. Admit it that your feelings got hurt, but folks, consider the source of the person who hurt you. And I know that doesn't help. I mean, I've said it all my life. Well, consider the source. Consider the source. That doesn't do anything. That hurt my feelings. And we focus on the hurt feelings rather than the source. I love the little things when I was a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's all well and good until some old boy hurts your feelings. Or some boy tells you something bad about yourself. Lady in my office today said to me, one of the boys in jail, and I know now why he's in jail. It's not because of his crime, it's just because he's stupid. He looks at this lady and says to her, she's eating a cookie. And he says to her, well, it's no wonder you're fat. You eat cookies all the time. Oh. Now, we're not allowed to hurt those kids, but that woman wanted to. And I'm not saying she's fat. She was saying it, but it hurt her feelings. He's a 16-year-old criminal. What value do you place on his words? Well, I don't care. That just hurts. See, there's the point. You got to figure out how you don't let the undeserved curse land. You remember the proverb 26:2? You start to have a bird land. I think I told you some of you didn't show up. And I said it right. Some of you don't show up on Sunday morning when we were talking about this. But we were birds get in over here. And anybody's got a ladder big enough to get up on top of this place and put a thing over, you would save my health. I walk in there one day and I hear banging and fluttering and stuff, and I walk back, it's dark. I start to turn and flip on the light, and a bird about the size of an American eagle flies by. I mean, I am jerking. I get a broom. I'm chasing that. I wish we'd had it on YouTube, man. I'd have been making lots of hits. I was making no hits on that bird. And I was whacking at him, trying to get him out of there. Finally got him out the back door and stuff. I'm telling you, my heart rate went up. I was doing things that you would never see me do if I wasn't illustrating the lesson. I was screaming. Scared Josh there. I was screaming like a little girl and waving my arms. Get out. Why don't we do that when somebody says something to us that we don't deserve? Somebody gives you an undeserved curse. Somebody says something to you you don't deserve. Now, if they're right, you apologize. If you're right, if they're right, you repent. You say, you know, you're right. I've been a jerk, and I apologize. If they're right, you apologize, and then it's over. But if it's not right, don't you let that thing land on your heart and build a nest there, and then have eggs and hatch them. And that's what some of us do. Some of us still carrying around stuff that somebody in school said to us. I know you. I love you. You talk to me about this stuff, and I'm glad you do. But some of us carry around stuff that somebody said to us when we were in school. Some of us carry around what some of our ex-mates used. Folks, if there's anybody mean, it's an ex-mate, right? An ex-husband, ex-wife, they can be tough on your psyche. But their words should not come to rest. You wait. They hated him. And it wasn't right for them to hate him. I want us to learn to hate what's wrong, but not to hate people. And when people hurt us, that's not justification for us to mistreat them. When somebody does something to us we don't deserve, that's not right. It does not give us reason, does not give us justification to do what we did. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Look at verse 11, then we're going to finish. Verse 11 says they were jealous. I don't know. I don't know if there's another word. I do not know if there's another word that describes a sin that I hate much more. There are some, I'm sure, but that word jealous bothers me. Let me say it that way. I hate it. I hate jealousy in people. And I hate what jealousy does to us. And I hate what jealousy makes us think of others. And I've watched us struggle with jealousy, and we put the responsibility for our jealous feelings on someone else. Well, that made me jealous. So then you've got to stop making me feel jealous. No, 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 no. You got jealous feelings? You deal with them. You get a hold of that. You get a hold of that green-eyed monster. You drag that monster over in front of Jesus and let that be settled. Jealousy is not the other person's responsibility. They were jealous of this kid because the father loved him more. I understand why they were jealous, but it's still not good for them. Because look where it leads them. Their anger, their hatred, their jealousy. What did it lead them to do? Keep reading. The boy goes to meet them because they're keeping the sheep in a different place. Verse 17, last phrase. So Joseph went after his brothers and found him near Dothan. When they saw him in the distance, before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Look where it led. The jealousy, the hatred led to plotting. Are they getting over this? Are they getting better? No. In fact, they're going the exact opposite direction. They're letting their father's sin... That's the truth. Their father's sin, they're letting their father's sin and this immature boy's naivete, arrogance, you call it what you want. They were letting a 17-year-old boy fan the flames of their father's sin and their jealousy and their hatred, and they start to plot to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say, ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. The dreams were bothering them, right? They'll be glad for those dreams one of these days. Now when Reuben's big brother, his oldest brother, when he heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Just throw him in this cistern here in the desert. Don't lay a hand on him. Now Reuben was trying to do his part. We could have all kinds of discussions on should he have just grabbed the boy and run off with him, or should he stood up his brother. That's a simple statement of fact. I'll let you dissect whether it's the right thing to do or not. But his plan was to rescue him and take him back to his father. I like at least his good intentions. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. They didn't like that coat, did they? They stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. That's strike two. They stripped him, threw him in the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. That's good. There was no water in it. So they sat down to eat I love this. This is brothers, right? They just took their brother, chunked him in a pit, and now they're sitting down eating lunch. And he looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Ding, 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 ding. Bible readers, Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites, descendants of Ishmael, who was the brother of Isaac, who is Joseph's grandfather. These are relatives. These are kinfolk. These are cousins. Not kissing cousins, killing cousins. But here come the cousins. And their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. That's such a caravan, just like you've seen in the movies. They were headed toward Egypt. Judah, this Judah is a good guy, man. Not. He says to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" Does that strike you as odd? What gain? What gain? Not what is God going to think, not what will happen to our father, not what will happen to our family. It's what are we going to miss out on? What gain are we going to miss out on if we kill him, you know? So come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. I love this. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on. After all, he's our brother. Well, that is sheer brotherly love right there. That's compassion. Let's don't kill him, let's sell him. Because after all, he is our brother. He's our own flesh and blood. They hated him. They were jealous. They plotted. And what'd they do? They sentenced him to a life of slavery. They sentenced him to death is what they did. Now, did God work something wonderful out? Yeah, and we'll get back to that and we'll tie the knot. They sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Reuben comes back to find him. He's not there. He freaks out and says, "Now where do I go?" They took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They took that ornamented robe back to their father and said, "Hey, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." Folks, they lied to that old man. They knew what he thought of Joseph. They knew what he thought of that boy. And that, their anger, their hatred, their jealousy was such, they didn't care what they did to Joseph. They didn't care what they did to their father. Folks, that's what jealousy will do to you. That's what hatred will do to you. It'll cause you to destroy your family. It'll cause you to destroy the people that you love the most. In fact, what they did, God's going to work out for good, but what they did, they meant for evil and would have, had they had their way, destroyed their family. He recognized it and said, "My son's robe, some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And Reuben didn't say, "No, Father, here's what really happened. We're sorry." Simeon, Levi, Jude, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, none of them stood up and told her father the truth. And he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and mourned his son many days. All of his sons and daughters came to comfort him. Read that next phrase. He refused to be comforted. He said, "Nope. In mourning will I go down to the grave I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. We'll stop there. You see what anger does? See what hatred does? See what jealousy does? If it's in your heart towards someone in your family, if it's in your heart toward some of your friends or who used to be friends, if it's in your heart, get it out of your heart. It can only damage you. It can only damage you and other people you love. And some of us have damaged our families. Some of us have damaged our parents. We've damaged our brothers and sisters. We've damaged ourselves. Get that. Let's get that hatred out of our heart. Let's get that jealousy out of our hearts. Let's us be the ones responsible. It's not about, when we're going to see it, Joseph will not point the finger at his brothers and say, because you did this to me, I'm going to do this back to you. No, he will never do that. He'll acknowledge what they did, but he will acknowledge how God used it. What we just witnessed was a horrible, horrible... Now, let me start again. Let's sum it up. What we saw Joseph do looks like the immature pride of a teenage boy who was taught that he was a little prince. I don't like it, but that's what it was. What we see those brothers do is sin. They hated him. That's a sin to hate your brother. They were jealous of him. Jealousy is a sin. They lied to their father and they sold him as a slave. That's sin. They did what was wrong. And that's what hatred and jealousy does to you. It pushes you into a place where you do things that damage people you love and yourself. Now what I want you to see, and we're going to say it again and again, I want you to watch what God does with this. I want you to watch what God does with this. Some of you have had a tough time in your family, in your life. Some of you have had... I cannot imagine. I've got no way to understand some of the pain that some of you have dealt with because of your family. My family, I was blessed, and I won't even start to claim that I understand what it's like to have a family do what these guys did to him or what some of your families have done to you. But I know this. While those tough times come because of family, they don't last. They don't last. They may last a long time, but they do not last. Because God is out doing what is good. He is going to work what is good. And Joseph, because he is going to hang on to God, he's going to hang on to those dreams, he is not going to be bitter and resentful toward his brothers, he's going to focus on following God instead of them, he is going to see God do wondrous things in his life. I believe the same thing is true for us. God can do amazing, wonderful, marvelous things in us if we'll just let God have His way. So if your brothers have been a bother, hang on. Don't let hatred, don't let jealousy, don't let lies take control of your life. Let God take control of your life. Let God take control of your life. You just put one foot in front of another. And if you've got to walk a few miles, if you've got to walk a few days, if you've got to walk behind a camel till you get to where God wants you, keep walking. Let God do what is good, even if nobody else in your life has treated you good. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight, for these folks, their attention. They've been lots of places, done lots of things today, tired, could have. Could have stayed home, rested. But thank you for the folks that provided the food, that made it nice for us to come here and have something to eat. Most of all, God, thank you for your word and for the promise that we hear, see, sense in this story of Joseph. Father, you know there are people in this room who have been hurt by their brothers and by their sisters. They've been hurt by their families. And it's caused them so much pain, it's been hard for them to get over it. It's hard for them to move on. It's hard for them to focus on doing what's right because others have done so much wrong. But I ask God that you help us all. Help us all focus on doing what is good, and not trying to do pay evil for evil, but to follow you and to do what you want us to do in spite of how people treat us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.